listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, I want to continue our series called Understanding the Assignment. Understanding the Assignment. And the first week of the series, I explained that according to Jesus, our assignment is to do good works that give God glory. That's the assignment from Christ, to do good works that give God glory. Though salvation is the same for all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I told you our rewards will vary in eternity based on our good works. And I prove that to you in Scripture. Not all of our rewards in heaven will be the same. Our salvation is the same. You don't do anything to earn your salvation. That's only through Jesus. However, there are crowns that can be earned. There's good works that will be rewarded once we get there. And at the judgment seat of Christ, believers will be rewarded for what they have done for the kingdom of God. And these rewards are not for economic status and eternity. When we worship in eternity, we get to lay those rewards down at the feet of Jesus. And I told you, let's don't show up empty-handed. Let's show up and let's do something for the kingdom. Amen. Last week, we looked at our first mission field, which is our home. We are called to a mutual submission to serve one another within the walls of our home. So wives, submit to the lead of your husbands. Husbands, submit to the need of your wives. Parents, submit to the needs of your children. And children, submit to the lead of their parents. This is our key to victory. And when a family submits to and serves one another, they become an unstoppable force. And today I want to continue as we talk about another area where God has called us to serve. And so we're going to kind of shift gears here today, kind of move in a different direction. But this is another area where God has called us to serve. I heard the story of these three pastors that got together one day for coffee, as pastors often do. And they all started talking about their specific churches. And they come to realize that they all had something in common. All three of the churches had a bat infestation. They had bats in their churches. And the first pastor said, he said, I got so mad. He said, one day I took a shotgun into the sanctuary. And he said, I just fired at the bats. And he said, it did nothing to the bats, but it just left us with holes in the ceiling of our church. The second pastor replied, he said, well, you see, I tried a more humane approach. He said, I trapped them alive. He said, then I drove 50 miles away from the church and released them. He said, they beat me back to the church. The third pastor, he said, well, I've had great success. He said, I fixed all of our bat problems once and for all. Amazed, the other two pastors inquired. They said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I just treated them like church members. I simply asked the bats to serve, and I haven't seen them since. Now, I almost feel guilty today. I'm being honest with you. I feel guilty preaching a message like this in a church like this. Because this is a serving church. This is, I tell people, I brag about you all the time. This is a serving church. And if you're new to DCC, beware, because it's contagious. It is. There is a culture of serving at DCC. When you walk in the doors, when you pull into the parking lot, you notice that there is a culture of serving. And you immediately you see what needs to be emulated here when you're a part of this church. We are in the middle of our annual Serve Month, where hundreds of DCCers are serving people outside the walls of our church. But let me suggest to you that it's not limited just to Serve Month. Every week throughout the year, every week, there are men and women that faithfully give of themselves to serve in this local church. And many of them show up early. Some of them stay later after everyone else has left. They're getting things accomplished. They're getting ready for the next one. They're cleaning up. They're doing what needs to happen. We have people who will actually make their plans around their direction team schedule, around their service schedule. They'll make their plans around that schedule. And then we have some who will gladly fill in for a teammate so that they won't have to change their travel plans. It's an amazing group of people here at DCC that love to serve. They love to serve God. They love to serve the church. And sometimes I hear of pastor acquaintances of mine that complain because they can't motivate their people to serve. It's a common problem in many churches where they just can't motivate the people to serve. And honestly, and if you've been through MDP, you know what I'm talking about. I think that this speaks to their leadership or lack thereof more than it speaks about the people I think it says more about the leader, but nevertheless, it's not lost on me, church. I need you to understand this before I get into this message. It's not lost on me. I know I am a blessed pastor that I get to serve in a church that has adopted a culture of serving. That is who we are, and I'm so thankful for that. But with all of that said, I'm not naive enough to believe that we have 100% participation. This is where it gets uncomfortable for some of you. Sorry. This is the word of God, and you showed up. So there are some people that just don't serve. And the reasons vary. Some are legit, and some are not. And you'll have to decide that. That's between you and God. But some people just don't see the value of serving. And then, again, some people, they just don't have the time to serve. And I have a couple of things I want to share about that, and then we'll get into the meat of it. But this is that moment where I step on my soapbox and just kind of vent for just a second. But if you don't see the value of serving in the local church, it's probably because you have a consumer mentality. In other words, your main concern is, what can the church do for me, not what can I do for the church? That's a consumer mentality. And unfortunately, this society has birthed that within us, or reprogrammed that within us. And I think that's a mindset that has to be broken. We have to be willing to see the value of serving in the church. Now, the other part is, I just don't have the time. I just don't have the time. Listen, if you don't have the time, please understand that the greatest enemy of your spiritual growth is how busy you are. That's a great enemy of your spiritual growth. Busyness is what distracts us from fulfilling our call to serve. Because as I'm showing you in this series, we are called to serve. That is our assignment. We are called to serve. I think most of us would agree Jesus was a busy man. Jesus was a busy man. He had a lot to do, but the key is this: Jesus was never too busy. It's okay to be busy, but there's a problem when you become too busy. And we don't read about Jesus rushing away to keep an appointment. We never read that. He always had time to love people and serve people in the midst of a busy schedule. And when you think about it, Jesus had about 3.5 years to start and complete his earthly ministry. From the moment that he was launched as a rabbi and he was launched into ministry, he had about 3 to 3.5 years to complete his ministry, but he still had time to serve others. 3.5 years is not very long, but he still made time. Why? Because his ministry was about serving others. That's what he was about. And it is ironic that when people are overwhelmed with busyness and they feel the need to eliminate something, the place that they often start is in their service to God, their service to the church. And that's the last place that we need to go to slow our pace of life. That you should not cancel out the church because your life is too busy. If you're too busy to serve, you're simply too busy. Let me say it louder for the people in the back. If you're too busy to serve the local church, you're too busy. And there's some other things in your life that you need to eliminate. That's not one of them. Now I can hear the critic right now. Pastor, you don't understand. I've got a family. I've got a family. And I have to prioritize my family. Who you're talking to, okay? We raised twins, and we raised them in the confines of the church, okay? And for the most part, they turned out pretty good. I've got some of my personal complaints, but that's not between me and you. That's between me and them. But listen, you can prioritize your family and also at the same time never stop serving the church. These two ideas are not at odds with one another. And the world wants to paint this picture in your mind that you can't do both, that you can't prioritize your family and prioritize the time of your family and still serve in the church. And I'm here to tell you, they're not at odds. It works together. And the time spent with your family serving, it should always be around serving at church. The time spent with your family should incorporate serving in the local church. And I know that life is busy, but I want to show you how God calls busy people. See, busy people is actually who God is looking for. In the scripture, God never goes to the lazy or idle person when he needs someone for his service. We don't see that. He goes to those who are already at work. He finds those who are busy. Moses was busy tending his flock at Horeb. We know Gideon was busy threshing wheat by the wine press. We know David was busy caring for his father's sheep. Elisha was busy plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Nehemiah was busy being the king's cupbearer. Amos was busy following the flock and raising sycamore fruit. We know that Peter and Andrew were busy casting nets into the sea. James and John were busy mending their nets. Matthew was busy collecting taxes, and Saul was busy persecuting Christians. And all of these people who had a lot on their plate, and they were very busy, and some of it was good and some of it was not. Those are the people God called. Those are the people that God selected. And what I'm trying to tell you is that if your life is busy outside the church, you are a perfect candidate to be used by God inside the church. You are perfectly qualified. It's just reprioritizing. You see, we have this whole world around us that we can serve. As employees, we can serve our bosses, we can serve our customers, we can even serve our fellow coworkers. As business owners and managers, we can serve our employees. And as students, we can serve our teachers and our coaches. As spouses, we can serve our wives and our husbands. As children, we can serve our parents. As parents, we can serve our children. And as the body of Christ, we are called to serve each other. And a lot of people don't realize this. They don't see the value in it because they don't realize it's commanded in Scripture that we are to serve one another within the body of Christ. We have this responsibility to serve one another. Galatians 6 and 10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." So let us do good to everyone, but listen to this part, "and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Especially to those who are of the household of faith, who are part of the family of God, who are in the body of Christ. So we're to do good to everyone, but he says you are especially to do good to those who are in the body of Christ. And this is not a foreign concept. I'm going to read from John chapter 13 here in just a moment. It'll be our main text. But we see this. This is an act that Jesus exemplified even before he reached the world. Don't miss this. Before Jesus reached the world, this is something that he chose to do. I want to show you how he served believers first before he served the world. John 13, verses 1 through 20. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you.' For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. At this time, our ushers are going to begin coming and bringing basins of water to put in each. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you got so nervous. You're like, I did not cut my toenails. Yeah. When I was growing up, we had old-fashioned foot washing services. Sometimes on Sunday nights, and the men would go in one room and the women would go in another room, and I would always get stuck washing some old man's feet. And it was bad. I'm not doing that to you today, I promise. In my office, I have a reproduction statue that was originally sculpted by a man by the name of Max Greiner, and it's called Divine Servant. It's beautiful. It's one of my favorite pieces in my office. And this statue has been enlarged, and there's university. I know Southeastern University has a large one of it. Mount Perrin Church in Atlanta has one sitting out in the courtyard. And so they make it in various sizes. But it portrays Jesus humbling himself, and Jesus is on his knees, and he's washing Peter's feet, who is sitting in a chair. It's a beautiful sculpture, and it sits on that top shelf in my office right next to my desk, and it's there to serve as a reminder to me. It reminds me that God has called me to serve the church. That's the purpose why it's there. God has called me to serve the church. Next to the statue, I also have three very special gifts that were given to me by an administrative bishop when I became an ordained bishop. And the three items that he gave me, he gave me a Bible, and then he gave me a bottle of anointing oil, and then a hand towel. And this is an act that some of you have seen me replicate as we've had a couple of members of our staff who have also become ordained bishops through the years. Pastor Andrew and Pastor Scott have both received these items from me as well. The Bible represents the authority and the responsibility that I have to teach God's word. It's a great gift for an ordination service. The oil represents the authority, or rather the anointing, rather, that God has placed on my life to preach the gospel. But it's the towel. The towel is the humbling piece. The towel is the one that if you're not expecting it, it catches you off guard. It's a daily reminder that God has called me to serve, not to reign. And be careful. If this is not the church for you, and maybe you're here and you're visiting and you're like, I'm not sure if this is the right. All I'm going to tell you is this. Be careful. Find a church that a pastor will serve and not want to be served, okay? That is so important in the kingdom, and that's what's messed so many people up in their view of church. And that towel, every day when I walk into my office, I look at it, and it's that daily reminder that God has called me to serve, not to reign. On that night in an upper room, Jesus did the unthinkable. It was so out of character for a rabbi, because he took off his rabbi robe of authority, he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he personally went around the room and washed each of the disciples' feet, including the one that he knew was going to betray him. He said it right there in that moment. He knew that Judas was going to betray him, yet he served him even in that moment. He served the very one that would stab him in the back just a few hours later and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Think about that the next time that you don't want to serve a fellow believer because you've got a problem with them. I'll just leave that right there, but we'll move on. You see, he gets to Peter, and there's this interesting exchange that takes place between them because Peter doesn't want any part of it. He asked him, he said, Master, are you telling me that you're going to wash my feet? Like, this is not the way this is supposed to go down. John 13, verses 8 through 10, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, okay then, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. And it's this next verse that you can't miss. I mean, this is really the basis for what I want to show you right now. Jesus said to him, verse 10, Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And then he looks at them and he says, and you are clean. Now let me tell you what he's telling these men. You're believers. He was looking around the room at these men. He's saying, you were believers. They believed that their mentor, their teacher, their rabbi was the Son of God. They believed it. For all intents and purposes, these men were believers. They believed in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And I don't want you to miss the divine serving order that we see here in Scripture. On the night that he would be betrayed and arrested, Jesus served his followers first. And then he served the world by dying on a cross. He served the ones who believed in him first. And then he died for the world. And this is an image that Peter saw that night that he would never forget. It left a lasting impression on that young man, how Jesus served him and served his colleagues that night. Years later, Peter wrote to the Christians in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, and he writes to them and he encourages them to serve one another. Listen to his words, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. You said, there's some Christians that just need to hear that right there. We're not perfect. We're not perfect. Look around this room. We're not perfect. We're going to get on each other's nerves at some point. We're going to do something that offends someone else. We are not perfect, but he said love for your fellow brother, love for your fellow sister. Love covers a multitude of sins. In verse 9, he says, show humility to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. He says, you've all been given grace. And there's been a measure of grace given to you and to you and to you and to you and to you. And he says, I want you to use that to serve one another. You get over to the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 5. And then he says these words, and I can't help but think the image that he had in his mind of Jesus serving the disciples that night in that upper room. Because here's what he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter looks at them and says, I want you to clothe yourselves with humility. What did Jesus do? He took off the robe of authority and he wrapped a towel around his waist to serve. And years later, Peter's telling these Christians, he's telling them, I want you to clothe yourself with humility because God is going to oppose the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Peter was recruiting towel wearers is what he was doing. He was explaining to them that we're not above Christ. We have to serve one another. And when you clothe yourself in humility, you are shedding the entitlement and putting others ahead of yourself, which is the assignment. That is the assignment. Church, I love our annual serve month. And I know that we're in the middle of it right now. And please hear my heart, okay? I love serve month. It's something we've been doing for many, many years. Probably, I don't know, 16, 17 years around this church probably. We've been doing serve month. But I love that we get to serve people who will probably never serve us back. Many of them will never serve us back. I love that we get to be the hands and the feet of Jesus to a world that needs Jesus. I love that. But the divine order of servanthood, it starts at home. Hear me. The divine order of servanthood starts at home. It continues through the body of Christ. And then it reaches the world. And there's some people that they just want to reach the world, but they don't want to deal with the body. That they don't want to deal with the body of Christ. And we can't afford to get this wrong. Jesus served the people sitting around the table of communion first before he served the world at the cross of Calvary. And if he did that, if he served those who he was in communion with, if he served them first, we too have to serve the body of Christ first. This is our opportunity. You see, serving in the body of Christ, it gets us it allows us rather to see ourselves and our giftings more clearly. You see, you might volunteer in a certain area and quickly realize you hate children. And if that's you, then quickly ask for a transfer, because we don't want you in the middle of a lawsuit or being arrested, okay? We want you out of there, okay? But what I'm telling you is it gives us the opportunity. When you serve in the local church, there's not a better place for you to start understanding and even honing in on your giftings that Christ has empowered us with, that the Holy Spirit has gifted us with. There's not a better place for us to realize these things and to sharpen them and to serve the body of Christ. Over the past couple of years, there have been some guys from the church that have been section hiking the Appalachian Trail. And I haven't said anything over the last few weeks because I've been trying to mentally recover. The first couple of hikes that we had, we opened it up to any man that wanted to take a stab at it, because, I mean, for some of us, it was our first go at it. We didn't know what we were doing. The only one that had any experience with it at all was Brett Sandlin, and so he was kind of putting everything together. But the last one, we had to limit it to those that we knew had some experience and hiking and backpacking. And the reason why, this time, we would be hiking from what was once called Clingman's Dome, also known as Kauai, to Fontana Dam. And that's half of the Smoky Mountains on the Appalachian Trail. And so this was going to be a big one. And it's 5 days, it's 4 nights, nowhere to exit the trail along the way, at least that's what I was told. In other words, there's no quitting once you start. It's a feat that we had yet to accomplish. On the two previous trips that we had not yet made it to the time set. The first time, rain hit, and we about died on the side of a mountain in a storm. I mean, terrible. I'm not kidding you. Right over the ridge was 75 mile per hour winds, and we're in tents on the side of a mountain. It was the dumbest thing I've ever done. The second time, because of some physical problems, we did 3 days, 2 nights, and we were not able to continue. We had to get off the trail, but this time there was nowhere to get off the trail. And so for 5 days, 4 nights, we were carrying 40 pounds of equipment and food on our backs, setting off on this adventure. 5 weeks ago tomorrow, we set off on this adventure, creating these everlasting memories that have scarred me for eternity. This trip helped me to realize my limitations, though. It did. And my limitations are 3 days, 2 nights. In case you're wondering, I have made it plain. I've made it known. Rocky's not going on another camping trip or hiking trip for more than 3 days, 2 nights. They can do it without me. By the fifth day of hiking, I want to admit to you, I was done. Done. Like, I didn't want to be there. My feet were hurting. My back was hurting. My lungs were hurting. I was in bad shape. It was miserable. That fifth and final day was horrible. I would have probably jumped off a cliff to end my misery, but by the time I reached the top of the mountain, I didn't have enough energy to jump off the top of the mountain. It was so bad. Sometimes it felt like my arms and my trekking poles. I mean, when you're just for a mile, you're just going up with 40 pounds on your back. And I would dig those trekking poles in, and my arms would just pull my feet. And it felt like my feet were moving. And sometimes they were like 8 inches. Like, and I'm not kidding, guys. It was that slow. And I'm like, why am I doing this? I took vacation time to do this. Why would I do this? Why would anyone want to do this? And sometimes my mind was convincing me not to give up when my body wanted to shut down. My mind was telling me, you got to do this. There's nowhere to get picked up. You've got to finish this. And at other times, my mind was gone. And thankfully, my feet just kept moving to get me to the next campsite. It's strange how the human body works. Here's my point. My body was serving itself. Different parts at different times. Sometimes the feet were serving the mind. Sometimes the mind were serving the legs. But the body, its members serve each other. And we serve Jesus by serving his body. It's called the body of Christ. It's him. It's the body of Christ. And if you want to serve Jesus, you have to serve the body of Christ. You can't alienate yourself, and you can't just not be a part. You have to, because at times we're going to need the feet, and at times you're going to need the arms, and at times you're going to need the eyes, and other times you're going to need the ears. We need all of that. And so we serve the body by serving the body of Christ. We serve Christ by serving the body of Christ. Again, Galatians 6 and 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I could exploit this situation right now, and I could throw a QR code up on the screen and say, here's where you go to sign up to serve. I'm not going to do that. Here's the truth. If you don't do it with an understanding of this is a calling that's on my life, it's never going to last. You'll be on that parking team and you'll park two cars and you'll be like, I don't really see the point of standing out here in the cold. Or here at the Newberry campus, you could be on the reset team and comes in and make sure all of the chairs are lined up and all the stuff in the back of the chairs are ready. And when you get here at 8 o'clock on a Sunday morning, it's colder than it is in the parking lot because it's 50 degrees in here sometimes. It's freezing. And you're going to do it a few times, and you're going to get tired of it. Like I said, you might get in there working with children and realize, you know, children are from the pits of hell, and there's no God in heaven that would create them, you know. What I'm saying is this. If you don't do it, it's the same as giving of your finances. If you don't do it with a cheerful heart, it won't last and it serves no purpose. I'm so thankful that I can stand here as the pastor of a church that has a culture of serving. I'm not begging for people to work in the nursery, to work on the coffee team, to be greeters. There's people that love doing it. I'm telling you this for your benefit. You are called to serve the body of Christ, to do good to everyone, but especially those who are of the household of faith. And so there's no QR code. There's no signing up today. I'll just tell you this. If you want to figure out a way to get involved here and you haven't gone through Discover Destiny, that's where you need to start. Go to Discover Destiny. Let's all get on the same page. Let's know about this church. And there's opportunities that are presented there. If you've already gone through Discover Destiny, pray about it. God, where would you have me serve? And then you go to our website, go to event registration or go to the forms page and find out there how you can sign up to serve. There's opportunities for you. There's opportunities for everyone. But the main thing I want you to understand is you can't fulfill your part as the body of Christ if you're not willing to serve the body of Christ. Jesus showed us. In that upper room, he served the believers first. Those sitting at the table of communion with him. And then he went to the cross of Calvary and died for the world.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.